Children's meeting, you're welcome to be dismissed to go with my wife and my son to that special meeting. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And those are precious words. And the song says, though my eyes can't see. You know, sometimes we don't see it. We just flat don't. But it is true. I love the words of Henry Blackaby. He said, you know, sometimes we wonder, we have some kinds of circumstances and things that happen. We wonder, is, you know, where's God, and, you know, does he still love me? And he said, that was forever settled at the cross. And well stated. Well, tonight, Romans chapter 6 in the Word of God tonight. The book of Romans and chapter 6. And the Lord, I want to declare that he did this. The Lord did answer Pastor's prayer last night in calming that storm and protecting. As you see the tree, many of you afterwards, that fell the other way on the street, but did not fall on the building where the nursery was, and praise the Lord. But tonight, Romans chapter 6 in the Word of God. I remember back when I was in college, I think it was when I was in college, I heard a preacher say, you need to memorize Romans 6 and it'll change your life. Well, I was looking for life change, so I memorized Romans 6, and nothing changed, except that I could quote it. You know, if you don't understand what you're memorizing, you can't exercise faith, you don't access grace, and it's just an intellectual exercise. But ah, when the Spirit of God opens your eyes to truth that is found here in this chapter. This is a detailed chapter, but it's a glorious chapter. I remember hearing a preacher say, the Bible says in Romans 6, you're dead to sin. And I remember thinking, I don't feel very dead to sin. I feel very much alive to sin. What does that mean? Well, friends, tonight, let's dive into Romans 6. Let's ask the Holy Spirit of the living God to be our teacher tonight. What an amazing text. Let's begin by reading the first verse or two here. It says, what shall we say then? This is chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, anticipates a wrong conclusion that some of his readers may make after they read chapters 1 through 5. In chapters 1 through 5, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that salvation, justification, is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. It's absolutely free by faith. And so he anticipates a wrong conclusion that says, well, if that's the case, why not get your ticket to heaven and go live like the devil? But what's fascinating is his response to that wrong conclusion is not to go back and rearticulate how to get saved and make it harder to get saved. Because it is free by faith. Instead, what he does, as we're going to see here in a moment when he gets into verse 2, is he points out that justification, which is free by faith, opens the way for sanctification, which is also free by faith. New life, which is free by faith, opens the way for new living, which is also free by faith. And so he says in verse 2, God forbid. No, you got it wrong here. May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin? There's that phrase. Literally, how shall we who died to sin, and we'll see what that means here in a moment, live any longer therein? Then he gives the details of the foundation for this section of the whole book of Romans on sanctification. It's Romans 6, 7, and 8. And the foundation is the first 14 verses, so that's what we're going to look at tonight. So let's jump ahead to verse 14 so we see where we're headed. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Wow. I want to ask you tonight, friend, are you saved and yet there's sin in your life that has dominion over you? Look what this says. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for. Then he's going to make a statement which applies the truth of the intervening verses. For you're not under the law, but under grace. We'll come back to that at the very end of the message. The title of the message tonight is The Gospel to the Saints. Shall we pray? Lord, we need you tonight to be our teacher. And so I pray that you'd give us hearts to hear, ears to hear, eyes to see, and Spirit of God, that you would be the eye opener tonight. That you would connect the dots. That you would reveal what it means to be dead or to have died to sin. What it means to understand the truth of Romans 6 and thus experience sin not having dominion over us. Lord, I pray that some who right now are in bondage would by the truth tonight be set free. And Lord, that months from now there would be ongoing transformation. Lord, would you do that work where needed in our hearts? For all tonight, take us deeper. Lord, strengthen our faith. Open our eyes to the power of the good news to saints. And so I plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the enemy who so seeks to hide and keep us from the truth that we're going to look at. And Lord Jesus, once again, I claim the victory that you won at the cross when you said it is finished. I claim our position in you at the throne far above the powers of darkness. And so in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this service. And once again, trust you that that not be allowed. So Lord, would you breathe on us once again. Thrill us with the good news. Thrill us with gospel personified in Jesus, even for the saints. Not just to free us from the penalty of sin, but to liberate us from the power of sin this side of heaven. We thank you now for it. Bless the children's meeting as well. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I was in a conference where we were service by service throughout a day, just walking through what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it based on the sure words of God. Now, I had just dealt with this truth. And the service was dismissed for a break, and I was walking down the center aisle, and I saw a lady just kind of a little bit slouched there sitting in her chair. I knew her, and so I could tell she was in deep thought. So I paused to see if she wanted to say anything. And I'll never forget the look in her face as tears filled her eyes, and she said, "There's hope." You see, she had caught a glimpse of the gospel to the saints. This freedom, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. This truth that Christ died not only for our sins, but that somehow we died with him unto sin. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we comprehended? Have we agreed with? Have we benefited? Have we responded rightly to the gospel, the good news to the saints? Now, what are we talking about? What is this right response? The scripture here in these 14 verses lays out for us what we might call three collective responses. In other words, three phases of response to this good news to the saints. Each layer of this response parallels a part of your soul. Your soul is your mind. That starts with understanding. Your affections, where you agree with what you understand, where you allow what you understand to affect you. And then your will, where you make choices based on all of that. And so let's look at these three collective responses that parallel the soul of man. So it's a full soul response. Let's begin with the mind. Number one, you need to understand the facts of sanctification. In other words, you've got to get the facts straight. That is vital. And just like lost people have to understand the facts of justification, what we're talking about here as saved people, we need to understand the facts of sanctification. This is the first right response. This response is in your mind. We find in the text that it's built around the word know that occurs three times, as we're going to see, from verse 3 down to verse 10. So the largest portion of the text tonight, we're going to deal in this first point. So obviously we're going to have to move quickly, but we're dealing with the mind. Now, there's actually three different words for know that are translated to know here. But the bottom line is there are three facts you must know. The first fact, now we're dealing with that first side of your soul, that is your mind. The first fact is that you need to understand is that all believers are saints. Just as all unbelievers are sinners, all believers are saints. Now you may wonder about yourself or maybe the person next to you. But the truth is, all believers are saints. Now friends, I'm going to tell you, don't let that just go through the intellect, the surface. Let it go down deep. This is a wonderful truth. What we're going to see here in this section of the passage is that identification, that's a key word, with the death of Christ demands identification with the life, the holy life, the saintly life of Christ. And what the text does for us, starting in verse 3, is it begins with a truth statement that's connected to the word no. Then it's followed by a purpose statement. It gives a little word that's translated that. In other words, in order that, for the purpose that. And then it gives a reason statement. You see that with a little word for, or because. So it's real simple. The outline is right in the text. Let's start with the truth statement in verse 3. No, in this case, it throws it with the negative, know ye not. In other words, don't you know this? In fact, it's kind of like a delicate rebuke. You ought to know this. Don't you know this? Don't you know? Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ, we're baptized, immersed into his death. Simply put, when we were placed into Christ, immersed, baptized into Christ at salvation, at that moment, the text is saying we were placed into his death. Now friends, this is glorious. Do you know that when you got saved, the moment you believed on Jesus, among many other wonderful salvation truths, the Holy Spirit baptized you, placed you into Christ. You're in him. And the moment you got placed into him, you got placed into his history. Which means when you got saved, not only did you get a new future, you got a new past. Phenomenal. You were placed into Christ. You were placed into his history, which means you were placed into his death. That's part of his history. Well, why? What's the purpose? Well, let's come to the purpose statement in verse 4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, there's that little word that means for the purpose that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should. So here's the potential, based on the provision, walk in newness of life. Simply put, we died with Christ so that we might live with Christ. What's the reason? Verse 5, for, because, here's the simple logic. If we have been planted together, identified with, baptized into, see it all coming together. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also planted together, united together, identified together in the likeness of his resurrection. So again, to sum it up, this identification, this union with Christ in his death demands union with Christ in his resurrection. If we got placed into Christ, and therefore his history, therefore we were placed into his death, therefore we were also placed into his resurrection, and therefore his life. Ian Thomas, whom I mentioned tonight with some of the books, says it beautifully. Christ gave himself for us, that he might give himself to us, that he might live his life through us. Beautifully stated. Christ gave himself for us. There's the saving death of Christ. That he might give himself to us. There's the saving life of Christ. That he might live his life through us. There's the abundant life of Christ. The bottom line is simply this. When you were placed into Christ, you were placed into his history, placed into his death, therefore placed into his resurrection, and when the Spirit placed you into Christ, Christ placed his Spirit, his life, into you. And when Christ placed his life into you, he did it in a twofold way. First, your unregenerated spirit got regenerated. That's the new creation. That is God's seed, God's sperma, God's nature implanted into you. Friend, when you got saved, your human spirit was regenerated as the Holy Spirit generated the very divine life of Almighty God right into you. That's the real you. Last time I was here, I preached a whole message dealing with the real you from 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm sure everyone remembers it with all of the details. But bottom line is, this is powerful. Your spirit got regenerated. God placed his divine life, his nature into you. And that nature is holy. That nature is righteous. That nature is pure. That nature is loving. That nature is good. And that nature has existed in you from the moment you got saved. And it will continue to exist in you forever. And that's amazing. But not only did he place his divine nature into you, he placed his spirit into you. So there had to be a part of you made righteous. That's his nature implanted into you. That's your spirit now regenerated with his divine life. That part's holy, so the Holy Spirit can move in. And so Jesus moves in by placing his nature into you and placing his spirit into you. There's the union of your human spirit regenerated with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that Holy Spirit is the Holy One. The Spirit of Jesus now indwells you. And friends, the word saint means a Holy One. And the reason God calls believers saints is because his holy life has been implanted into you. And 63 times the inspired text calls believers saints. I rarely hear that terminology, though, among God's people. What I hear is, oh, we're all a bunch of sinners. And I understand, apart from our provision, we are a bunch of dirt balls. The Bible says we're made out of dust, so, I mean, you know, there it is, we're a bunch of dirt balls. But the real you isn't. The real you is a new creation. It's God's seed. It's God's nature implanted into you, now joined to the Holy Spirit of Jesus who's moved in. This is amazing. You have a new man that is now joined to a new master. That is glorious. That's the saint part of you. That's the real you. That truth, when it sinks in, that you have this real you that's connected to this real leader, that is life-changing when you allow the Spirit of God to sink that truth, that reality, into your deep inner being. That's what can begin then to make change as you exercise faith. I have a dear friend who puts it this way. I once was a sinner, but now I'm a saint. Maturing I am, but perfect I ain't. Well said. So fact number one, all believers are saints. Fact number two, all saints are free to live saintly. Now that was deep. But it's true. Just as all sinners are bound to sin and headed to hell, all saints are freed from sin and headed to heaven. That is, all saints are free. They've been freed and therefore are free to live saintly. So the second fact that we need to grab a hold of in our mind, this first part of our soul, here we see that identification with the death of Christ liberates, frees, separates us from indwelling sin as a master. Now this is a glorious truth. Let's again look at the truth statement followed by the purpose statement followed by the reason. The truth statement is in verse 6. Knowing this, so here's the second fact we need to know. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now crucifixion is all about death. So there's a part of us that died. And so we need to ask, which part died? What part got crucified? What part got killed? Now, physical death is when your soul is separated from your body. As far as I can tell, that has not occurred for those in this audience. So that means we're not talking about your soul or your body. There's only one part of your left that this could be talking about. It's your spirit. Do you know the old man's not your dad? The old man is your unregenerated human spirit. That's what got crucified with Christ. Our unregenerated spirits were crucified with Christ. Why? Let's go to the purpose statement. The next phrase says that. There's the little idea for the purpose that. The body of sin. You see, the body is the sphere where sin, that indwelling sin master, operates. Sin can't sin without a body. Okay? And so, the old man part of us has been crucified with Jesus so that this body of sin, this sphere for the activity of sin, might be, and the word destroyed here means put out of business, rendered ineffective, inoperative, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I want to clarify. Your unregenerated human spirit is personified by the inspired words, old man. But I also want us to see that when it says here, sin in the singular, this, whatever this is talking about, is being personified as someone who is served. Because that's what it says. That henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, we're not talking about sins, actions. Sins, plural, as in Romans 1 through 5. We're talking about sin, singular, as in Romans 6 through 8. What Romans 7 describes two times as sin, which dwelleth in me. You see, what we're seeing here is that the crucifixion of our unregenerated spirits freed us, liberated us from forced service to this old master of indwelling sin. Now we'll come back to that in a moment. But what's the reason? Verse 7, 4. Because he that is dead, literally he who has died, is, again, the idea of the verb tense is, has been freed. Do you know that's the word justified? He who has died has been justified, cleared from sin woe. Not just from sins, but from indwelling sin. That old master, William Newell, in his commentary, puts it beautifully this way. Not only declared righteous from what we have done, but declared righteous from what we were. So that through the separation of death, you know, the core essence of death is separation. Again, physical death is when the soul separates from the body. Okay, so here we're talking about our spirit that died, was crucified with Jesus, and died unto this old master of indwelling sin. So the idea is, through the separation of death, indwelling sin is no longer our master. We had been chained to him, but we got unshackled. We were set free, liberated, we died to, separated from this old master of indwelling sin. Now, indwelling sin still resides in your soul and body levels. That's why we know we're dirt balls. But, though indwelling sin may come back and assert its power, trying to make you think it's still in charge, he's not in charge. He has no more authority. Again, we'll come back to that in a moment when we summarize. But there's a second reason that's given as a follow-up in verse 8. Now, if we be dead or if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So that separation from indwelling sin as our old master is followed by union with the indwelling Christ as our new master. Now, we've covered a lot of turf in those verses. Let's just stop and summarize. The human constitution is body, soul, and spirit. So, prior to salvation, there is a sense where God's on the outside. According to Ephesians, we're alienated from the very life of God. So there's body, there's soul, there's spirit, there's that old man, and at that point, we are dead to God. You know, Ephesians says, dead in trespasses and sins. The idea is not a corpse. That's a totally wrong idea. It misleads a lot of people theologically. No, it says, that in Ephesians 2:1, where dead in trespasses and sins. What it means is we're dead in the sense that we're separated from God who is life. But we're joined to that old master of indwelling sin. It says dead in trespasses and sins. The guy's reveling. So again, to get it in your mind's eye pictured, there's body, there's the outer circle, there's soul, there's the next circle, there's spirit, there's the unregenerated human spirit, the old man, that's the smallest circle, and next to that, draw another circle and connect them. Here's this relationship, here's this union, here's this being chained to, this old master of indwelling sin. We're stuck to that guy. It's a terrible thing, so that we're dead to God and we're alive to sin, we're separated from God and we're joined to sin. And the only way out of this terrible relationship that defiles everything an unsaved person does, so that even their best efforts are defiled and nothing more than self-dependence that can only produce self-righteousness that God calls a filthy rag that falls short of His glory, the only way out of this tainting, defiling, shackled relationship is for one of those partners to die. And we can't do that on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. And it says our old man was crucified with Him. So here's the picture. We're going to see in a few moments, it tells us in verse 10 that Jesus died unto sin once. It's not just that Jesus died for our sins. Hallelujah. Salvation. But He died unto sin. That's different. That presupposes there had to be a time when Jesus had come into union with our sin. Friends, there's the cross. There's crucifixion day. There's from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the entire earth was darkened. Why? We hear the words of Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are strong words. But they were true. Why did Jesus say that? It's because in those hours, God the Son was separated. See, that's the essence of death. He was separated from God the Father because He had come into union with our sin. He was separated from the Father, so we don't have to be. But get it down. He was separated from the Father because He was in contact, union, He was bearing, He had become sin for us, He was in union with the sins of the entire human race from the very first Adam to the last human being who will ever live, and that's why Jesus is called the last Adam. But before He voluntarily gave up His spirit, He cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished," and then He died unto sin once. See, the union was broken. Now, here's the beauty of it. We just saw in this portion of the text that when you believed on Jesus, you're placed into Jesus. You're baptized into Him. You're placed into His history. You're placed into His death and resurrection, which means when you got placed into His death, when He died unto sin, you're placed into Him, and in the immaterial part of you, that unregenerated human spirit, the old man that was joined to that old master, shackled and chained to that taskmaster, that was broken. You died with Christ unto sin. There was a severance. The cross came down like a knife and cut between your old man and that old master. You got liberated, unshackled, set free from that old master. And though that old master still resides in our soul body levels, we're not connected to Him. He's not our master. And we're raised with Christ, the new man. You see, Jesus is called the last Adam, but the second man, because He begins a new race. And see, when you are raised with Christ, the new man, your old man dies with Christ, raised the new man, the old man's gone forever. You cannot have an unregenerated spirit and a regenerated spirit in the same body. Now, the old master is still hanging around on the soul body level. That's why we're not perfect. But the old man dies with Christ, is raised the new man. That's God's divine nature implanted into you. That's new life. That's the part of the new race. And that's where the Holy Spirit has moved in as the new master. So that the old relationship with indwelling sin has been forever severed. And the new relationship with the indwelling Christ has been forever sealed. all saints are freed, set free, unshackled from the old master. They're free to live saintly. Do you see it? So no longer are we dead to God and alive to sin, separated from God and joined to sin. Now we're dead to sin. See, we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ unto sin. So we're dead to sin and alive to God because he's moved in and we're joined to him. We are separated from that old master of indwelling sin. And in our human spirit that's now regenerated, we are joined to that new master of the indwelling Christ. That's the picture. So when the Bible says dead to sin, that's what it's talking about. Now it makes sense. Regardless of what you feel, this happened in the immaterial part of you. You got severed, separated, set free, unshackled from that old master. You're raised with Christ, the new man. That's God's holy nature implanted into you. And then the Holy Spirit moved in. You're joined to a new master. You know what's amazing? The new master doesn't work like the old master. He doesn't force you. In fact, he even lets you, if you want to make a foolish choice, yield to the old master. It's not even your master. But get it down. It's no longer forced labor like it was before you were saved. Now it's voluntary service. The new master doesn't force you. He beseeches you. Because he doesn't want a mechanical, robotic situation. He wants a love relationship that involves trust, faith responses. So, all saints are free to live saintly. Why? Because fact number three. Now, we're still dealing with the mind. I told you this would take the longest part because this is the largest part of the text. Fact number three, Christ is the victory. Just as on justification, Christ is the Savior, on sanctification, the third fact is Christ is the victory. Here we see that identification with the death and resurrection of Christ finalizes the victory over death and indwelling sin. Here we see simply a truth statement in verse 9 followed by a reason. Verse 9 says, knowing, here's our third fact, that Christ being, or literally having been, raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. That is, Christ's resurrection freed him forever from death's dominion. What's the reason? Verse 10, here it is. This is what I alluded to a moment ago. For in that he died, and here's one of the greatest statements in the New Testament, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And we're placed in him, which means we died unto sin. Wow. See, there it is. Christ's death to indwelling sin for all of us was once for all in his life. His living to God is forever, and we're in him. Which means we have been freed and therefore are free from indwelling sin's claim of death. Why? Because we died in him. So the claim has been met and we're set free from indwelling sin sin's claim of death and claim as master. Why? Because we got unshackled. We got set free. We were severed, separated. We died too. Death liberated us through Jesus, separated us, freed us from that old master, so that we're now free to live unto God. So, when it comes to the soul, we start with your mind. Three facts to understand. All believers are saints. All saints are free to live saintly. Why? Because Christ is the victory. Now, let's move from the mind to the affections. The second side of the triangle, as it were, of the soul of man. Here we see, not only do we need to understand the facts of sanctification, we need to personalize the facts of sanctification. This is verse 11. You see, the affections are where you allow what you understand, first side of the triangle of your soul, to affect you, second side. In other words, where you agree with what you understand because you're now personalizing it. This is verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed, or to have died indeed unto sin, indwelling sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. After presenting all these facts in the first 10 verses, we find the very first imperative in Romans 6. We're all the way down to verse 11, and here it comes. But it's fascinating. Most imperatives are directed at your will. This one's unusual because it's directed not primarily to your will, but rather to your mind, that's in the word reckoned, and to your affections, that's in the word yourselves. Now, reckon is a term that Southerners understand quicker than Northerners because they still use it. Well, I reckon, and so forth. Well, at any rate, what is this word? Do you know the same word is translated in Romans 3:28 as conclude? It's actually an accounting term. It accounts for what is. You come to the right conclusion based on the right information, the facts. Suppose some long-lost uncle of yours dies, and a lawyer contacts you and tells you that his estate has been left to you. You have now an inheritance, and it is worth $1 million. And so it's all worked out, and finally it's all done. The transaction is made, and $1 million is in your checking account. It's there. So you go to your checkbook and you put a one and a comma and three zeros and you stop. That's not a million, that's just 1,000. Now, it doesn't change the fact that you actually have 1,000,000. It just means you will live far below your worth. It's not reckoning right. See, reckoning does not create. It accounts for what is. Now, friends, I wish I could go to my checkbook and just add a few zeros and have it be there. But that's not what reckoning is. It doesn't create worth. It accounts for what is. And if we don't get the right number of zeros in there, and there's really, you can't have enough because we're talking about an infinite God who's moved into you. But the point is, we just stick, you know, as it were, one and three zeros. We're living far below our worth. This is why so many Christians are just pummeled by the enemy. And the fact is, sin is having dominion over them in their experience. And they're living far below their worth. God has moved in. The bank account of heaven is inside. But in our checkbook, victory once, you know, or twice a year is all we write in. You know, we have a few moments of desperation where we accidentally happen into faith, and so we have one or two victories a year. When God says, no, no, sin shall not have dominion over you. Reckon right. Allow. You know what's interesting? This command is in the passive voice. It's not something you do. It's something you allow God to do. Allow the Spirit of God, He's the convincer, to convince you. Because once you're convinced that it's as natural as anything to go on to the next point and make the right choices of faith. You know why we often don't make the right choices of faith? We're really not convinced. Because if we were, the next part should be easy. I think this is one of the major hang-ups. Obviously, the first part is a hang-up where we don't understand the right facts, we don't have the right information, and so we're mistaught, whatever. But once that comes into play, you've got to be convinced. We can't convince ourselves. That's faking yourself out. You must allow the Spirit of God to sink this in. In Christ, you are separated from the old master of indwelling sin, and therefore from the sinful life. And you are united, you are joined to the indwelling Christ, and therefore the holy life. So, reckon, turn right knowledge, facts, into right thinking, personalizing the facts. Now friends, I'm convinced that sometimes people start diving into this, and so they begin to understand the facts, and they jump from, if you can think of your soul as a triangle, here's mind, here's affections, here's will, they jump from mind to will without being convinced. Which means it's not faith, it's wishful thinking. That's why occasionally you'll read a writer who says, you know, I tried the Spirit for Life stuff and it didn't work. Somehow, that second side, the reckoning, the being convinced by the Spirit was missing, because when you're convinced by the Spirit and you trust, He always enables without fail. And so The bottom line here for us is we must heartily, through Holy Spirit convincement, agree with the facts. We must identify with how God identifies us. So let's do it. Fact number one, we learned on the first side of the triangle, all believers are saints. So let's personalize it. We then should say, I am a saint. Will you say it with me if you're saved? I am a saint. Now that may feel funny to some if you're not living very saintly. But the truth is, if you're saved, you're a saint. That's how God views you. You are accepted in Him. That's the only acceptance we have. But that's a perfect acceptance. You see, you can say, I am a saint. Why? Because the real you, that new man, is God's seed, 1 John 3:9. God's sperma, God's nature implanted into you that according to 1 John 3:9 cannot sin. That part can't. Right. Now when we ignore it and cave in to the old master who's not even our master, yeah, we can go down. I understand that. But wait a second. The real you is holy and always will be. It's God's nature. You see, we often pride ourselves by saying, you know, we think we're talking piously when we say, oh, well, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. No, you're a saint. You were a sinner. You are a saint. Now, I realize we can still sin. So in that sense, we can use the word sinner. Paul uses it once, but his emphasis is not that. His emphasis is you're a saint. You're a saint. We need to say that. Because it's what is. Because if you don't say that, then you're embedding a lie. You're siding with Satan's accusation. Ah, you're just a sinner. When we need to side with God's declaration, you're a saint. You really are. I was in a conference one time where we had dealt with this, and I challenged the audience, you know, as you take the break here, call each other Saint so-and-so. I've done that often. It's funny how it can sometimes work. I was in a church one time where in that audience, there was, let's see, what was it? There's two, I think there's one Saint Bernard and two Saint Nicks. But at any rate. But this one conference, I challenged everybody, go out and call each other a saint. So finally, I got out of the auditorium and was going over where they had some refreshments, and I saw a fellow who's quite a character. Every church has one. And I said, so, how's Saint so-and-so? And I named his name. And he got this distressed look on his face, which you never, hardly ever see on his face. And he goes, oh, far from it. And I thought, that poor guy didn't get anything I just preached for the last whatever. Now, apparently he wasn't living up to his worth. So he had a hard time agreeing with the truth. But friends, if you ever want to see anything turn around, you've got to agree with the truth. You've got to reckon right. You are a saint. I said this to one church, and as they went out, the husband was kind of having some fun, and his wife was with him, and he said to the pastor, Pastor, let me introduce you to Saint Lucy. And she said, that's the first time he's ever called me something like that. I thought, well, she's kind of missing it too. Friend, if you're saved, you're a saint. Wow. You're a saint. Fact number two. Let's personalize it. We saw that all saints are free to live victoriously or saintly, so we can say, say it with me. I am free to live saintly. Let's say that again. I am free to live saintly. Do you know that's the truth? Because you have been freed, unshackled, set free from that old master. There's a cut. And you're raised with Christ, the new man, and the new master, Jesus, has moved in. Thus, you've been liberated, set free to live saintly. You see, you're not a saint because you live saintly. You may live saintly because you are a saint. And although you are still able to sin, Because God doesn't force us. As a saint, you're able not to sin. Because the provision of His divine life and His divine Spirit, Almighty God, in you. So if our mentality is, oh, I'm sure I'll blow it pretty soon, you're not reckoning right. You're not accounting right. The mentality is, you know, Jesus always wins, and He's in me. You see, if He wins, then I can win. Why? Because it's not I but Christ. That's the mentality we need. That brings us to fact number three. If we saw on the first side of the triangle, what you need to understand is that Christ is the victory. Let's personalize it and say Christ is my victory. There it is. Let's say it. Christ is my victory. Now, friends, there's only one victorious life. His name is Jesus, and He lives in you. Wow. You see, the mind is what's necessary to have your affections affected rightly. But it's your affections that move the will, where the faith choices are made. That's why this is so important. This is so pivotal. Reckon. Allow the Spirit to convince you. I am a saint. I am freed to live saintly. Christ is my victory. Now you may be thinking, okay, yeah, I'm hearing you, but my experience is screaming otherwise. Well, do you know there's such a thing as a false experience? Yeah, it's an experience. God wants us to have a truth experience. Years ago, my father took me with him on one of his trips to Washington, D.C. I was his assistant at the time, and while he was in his meetings, I went to the Smithsonian, and they had an IMAX going, and they were doing one on the, I think it was the Blue Angels. So that would be neat, so I went in there. And, you know, of course, it's fascinating all that they do. But then they have at times where the camera's in the cockpit of one of those planes, which makes you feel like you're in that cockpit. Now, you're not, but you feel like it. And when it starts going like this, you feel like you're going like this. Now, I have motion sickness problems. They've gotten worse over the years. And so when it starts going like this, I'm thinking, oh, man. And that's all a lie. You're not going like this. But if you keep looking at the lie, pretty soon you feel like going like you're going like this, and pretty soon that has ramifications that are real. But it's a false experience because you're not going like this. Are you with me? So the key is stop looking at the lie. And look down at the cement. Have you ever been tempted to hug cement? Wait a second, I'm not going like this. Oh. Now, it's time we stop looking at the lie. And look at the cement, the foundation of Jesus. And thus, we will access the truth Himself experience. So, all believers are saints. All saints are free to live victoriously. Christ is the victory. So that we can say, I am a saint. I am free to live victoriously. Christ is my victory. And that brings us to the final truth. That is number three. Once you understand the facts and personalize them, now number three, depend on the facts of sanctification. And this is the final verses in our text, beginning in verse 12. Now, what's fascinating here is after that first command to your mind and affections in verse 11, three more imperatives come directly now to your will. There's two stop commands and one start command. In verse 12, it says, let not sin, that is, let not that old master of indwelling sin, therefore reign, rule in your mortal body. Why? He's not your authority, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. So the idea here is stop placing yourselves under the authority of indwelling sin. Why? He's not your authority. And notice this, don't let him, don't allow him to rule. Why? Because he's not your ruler in your mortal body, that ye should obey it, referring to that old master of indwelling sin, in the lust thereof. Do you realize that those lusts are not yours? That's what it says. that you should obey it, referring to sin, that old master, in the lust thereof. Because the real you is God's divine nature implanted in you, and the real you doesn't have any bad desires. Ever. Wow. Sin's lusts, not yours. That's why Paul says, when he did blow it and caved in to the flesh and this old master that operates in the flesh and all of that, he says twice in Romans 7, it wasn't me, but sin that dwelleth in me. Wow. Now he's responsible in that he caved in, but it's not the real him, because the real him is righteous. And the same is true for you. Just like there's not I but Christ, he says there's not I but sin. Fascinating. So, indwelling sin is not your master. Indwelling sin resides in your body on the soul body level, what we call the flesh. But that's not you. The real you is God's divine nature in you. And so when there's temptation through some trigger or some snare in this old wicked world, and that old master says, hey, go for that. You want that. No, you don't. You see, the old master, according to Ephesians 2, the deceiver, Satan, works through our flesh where that old master resides to deceive us on this and try to make us think, the old master tries to make us think that we're him and he's us. But he's not us and we're not him. And when there's that trigger for temptation and you feel the pull, you know what I mean? You can feel it. It's not you. And remember, temptation itself is not sin. If it was, we wouldn't have a chance. Because temptation hits you, and therefore, obviously, a wrong thought goes through your mind, because how could you have temptation without that? And if that's you, then all we'd be doing is confessing all day long. Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation, which means temptation itself is not sin. It's only sin if you enter into it, which means when temptation hits you and you feel the pull, understand you've not sinned. It's if you cave into it, if you enter into it, if you follow after it, that's when it becomes sin. But when you feel that pull, you have that opportunity to take the way of escape and say, wait a second, that is not me. I reject that. I take grace. I claim Jesus. And the moment you do that, that pull vanishes. Hallelujah. There's hope. See, that's the point. So stop placing yourself under the authority of indwelling sin. That's verse 12, verse 13. Stop presenting your bodily members to indwelling sin to be used as accomplices to sin. Look what it says. Neither yield. That's the word present in Romans 12, 1. Neither present ye your members, your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness unto indwelling sin. So there's our idea. Stop presenting your bodily members, your body parts, to indwelling sin, that old master, to be used as an instrument or as an accomplice of sin. Stop giving indwelling sin a means to express sins. So if indwelling sin can't sin without a body, we could say it this way. Indwelling sin can't sin without body parts. So don't present your eyes to the old master to be used as an accomplice of evil. Don't present your ears to the old master. Don't present your tongue, your hands. Do we see how simple, how practical it is? Then it turns around on the positive side and uses one start command that includes both. First of all, start presenting all to God. Verse 13 goes on to say, but yield yourself, present yourselves unto God. Now notice, here's a key phrase, as those that are alive from the dead, there's your reckoning. So present yourselves to God because you're reckoning as those that are, in fact, alive from the dead, separated from indwelling sin, and now joined to life himself because God has moved in. And so present yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So from center to circumference, give all to God. In other words, start placing yourselves under the authority of the indwelling Christ. Why? Because he is your authority. And therefore, start presenting your bodily members, your body parts, to the indwelling Christ to be used as instruments of righteousness. Present your eyes to Him, your ears to Him, your tongue to Him, to be used for edification and blessing and so forth. See, that's how it works. And all of this, instead of using the word faith, it describes faith. Because when you're presenting all to Him, that's God-dependence. So, understand the right facts, personalize them, now depend on them. Where you make choices to depend on the indwelling Jesus to live His victorious life through your body. We saw last night the simplicity. He's already in you. Take the provision. That's when you say thank you because you believe you've received. And then when you act on it, it's not just you striving in the flesh to produce form without power. It's you now energized by Him. And that's when verse 14 makes sense. Let's look at it. It's where we started. For, in other words, when you're no longer yielding to the old master, no longer giving your body parts to the old master, but you're now yielding to the new master and you're yielding your bodily members to the new master to be used as instruments of righteousness. When that's the case and you're making faith choices, you're taking the provision so that when you act on it, you're energized by His life. When that's the case, sin, that old master, shall not have dominion over you. Because when that's the case, you're not under the law. You're under grace. Friends, what an amazing statement. You know, last night we were in Galatians 5, verse 18 says, if you're led of the Spirit, same idea here, when you're yielding to Him, the right master, you're not under the law. Because when you access the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus, love, joy, peace, all that we saw last night, against such there is no law. There's no law against any of that. And there's a certain sense when you access Jesus, you're above the law. Or we could say it this way, as Galatians 5:14 says, when you access Jesus, you access love, and love fulfills the law. So no, you're not violating the law. But the point is, you're not focusing on the law, you're focusing on Jesus. When you access Him, His leadership, His power, His love rules and fulfills the law so that you're not under the law. In other words, the law isn't your master, Jesus is. The law is a schoolmaster to bring sinners to Christ. But once you're in Christ, the law is no longer your master. The Spirit is. And if you go back to the law being your master, you end up in the frustration and failure of Romans 7 because the law kills without the Spirit and the flesh fails. Do you know that God wants you as a child of Him? He wants you to master every situation and circumstance you find yourself in. You. Yes, you. Yet not you. But Christ in you. There it is. And friends, just like power steering waits for you to set the direction and then the power kicks in. That's what we're talking about. You set the direction as that choice of taking His power to obey His will. But when you do, the power kicks in. And the Spirit imparts to you the life of Jesus. And there's actually the power to actually do His will. So when you present all to the indwelling Christ, then indwelling sin will not dominate you. For while you're yielded to Christ, you're not under the law. Because while you're yielded to Christ, you're under grace. Spirit enablement. That's how it works. Years ago, when John Jr. had trusted the Lord, it was a few months after he got saved quite young. And it was a few months later, at the time I think he was 4, may have been 5. But at any rate, we live in a fifth wheel trailer, as you may see out there. And his bedroom was on one end, ours was on the other. And it's not very far, but you know, it's two ends of the trailer. And he went through a spell where he got afraid at night. And so we'd put him to bed and he would cry. This lasted for a period of weeks. And I wasn't thinking Romans 6. You know, I'm coming in to talk to a 4-year-old or 5-year-old. But he at the point was saved. And so I'd go into his room and I would say to him, "Who lives inside you?" And he would say Jesus. First side of the triangle, he got the facts straight. And then I would ask, is Jesus with you? And he would say, yes. Second side of the triangle. He agreed with the facts. He reckoned right. And then I would ask, will you trust him and obey? And most of the time, he said yes. And every time he said yes, I could turn and walk out of the room and I would not hear another whimper. And he was fast asleep. You know what that is? The gospel to little saints. But that's how it works. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight as we've gone through a detailed text of Scripture. I wonder who would say, preacher, my thinking wasn't right back at the beginning. God's opening my eyes to some of those facts. All believers are saints. And all saints have been freed, liberated from that old master, and freed then to live saintly. Why? Because Christ is the victory. I wonder who would say, preacher, God is straightening out some of my thinking in the sense of just even understanding. Before we even get to agreeing with it or personalizing it, I'm just talking now about understanding. I wonder who would say, preacher, there is some stuff. I know for many, you've already understood some of this, but I wonder who tonight would say, preacher, I didn't understand some things that are key. And I needed to get my facts straight, and God spoke to me right back there on the mind part of it. Would you raise the hand, please? Amen. Yes, yes, yes. Wonderful. Yes. God bless. I wonder who would say, preacher, that reckoning part. Wow. God's really speaking to me there. I'm not putting the right numbers in the checkbook, as it were. I'm living far below my worth and allowing sin to have dominion over me when it's because I'm not reckoning. And I need to allow the Spirit of God to convince me that I am a saint. That I have been set free, unshackled from that old master of indwelling sin because Christ is my personal victor, my victory. Wow. I need to stop focusing on the lie that brings me into false experience and focus on truth personified in Jesus so he can bring me into truth experience. God spoke to me about verse 11, reckoning. That's what I needed in a very definite way. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. Many tonight. Amen. That can be life-changing, that's for sure. Then obviously, we got to get to the third side where the will is involved. But when you are convinced, it's just as natural as anything to then make the faith choices, to stop yielding to the old master, start yielding to the new master, stop presenting the bodily members the wrong direction, and now present them the right direction. Start choosing right. And I wonder who would say, preacher, wow, I've got to get there so that sin doesn't have dominion over me. So that through that understanding and that agreeing and that depending, I'm accessing grace so that I'm not under the law, but under grace, and sin no longer has dominion. I've got to get to those real faith choices. God spoke to me about that part. So the power steering, as it were, can kick in. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Wonderful. And is there anyone who would say, preacher, I'm not even saved to begin with? At the very beginning, we talked about the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. It's free. Jesus paid it all. We must trust. Is there anyone in this audience that say, preacher, I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I hope I'm going to heaven, but I don't know that I've ever been saved. That's my need. Would you raise the hand? Anyone at all? Now, Father, bless in these final moments. And may we meet with you and talk to you, and may we revel in you and thrill and get our eyes focused on you as the truth, understanding, allowing you to convince us of, so that we personalize, so that we make right choices to yield and experience what it means to not be under the law but under grace, to actually have the Spirit as our leader and our enabler, as the source of our life and as the goal. Bring us there, we pray. With our heads bowed, would you take time to talk to God about what he's talking to you about as the music plays.